read to you this morning two separate passages. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and Hebrews 12. Give ear to the word of the Lord. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you in your kindness and mercy disciple us, you train us, you teach us. We pray, O Lord, that as we consider your word this morning and what it has to teach us about parenting, we pray that you would equip the parents in our midst to be faithful, more faithful as parents, that you would help the children in our midst to grow in the honor and respect that they show to their parents. We pray that in all things we would be honoring and glorifying you, knowing that you are Lord over all, parent and child alike. We praise you and we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thus far in our short series on parenting basics, we have emphasized two biblical realities. First, we have emphasized that Christian kids need Christ. He is the only one who can save us and them. Second, we have emphasized that Christian kids need parents. God has ordained the parent-child relationship to bless the nations and to perpetuate the faith throughout the world. This third and final sermon today is entitled Christian Kids Need Discipling. Christian Kids Need Discipling. As we have already emphasized this morning, parents are called by God to train and instruct their children so that their children mature in Christ. They not only need to be introduced into the faith by being born into a Christian home and baptized into Christ, they need to be brought up in Christ, taught the significance of Christ's claim on their lives and ours. In the words of Paul, again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, parents are to warn their children and teach their children in all wisdom that they may present their children mature in Christ Jesus. Right? That's our basic task. Paul summarizes that task for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And so I want us to explore this task of discipleship by looking at these two passages. We will begin with Ephesians chapter 6 and its bird's eye view of parenting, and then dive into Hebrews 12 for a bit more detail on what that should look like. And hopefully, as we look at these two texts, we'll have a better understanding of what it means to disciple our children. So let's look first at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and quickly kind of set the stage. And then in Hebrews 12, we'll go back onto that stage and deepen some of the things that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He has delivered commands just before this to children, and now he speaks to fathers. So note here in review that Paul's exhortation is delivered to fathers, right? As we have emphasized the last couple weeks, because God is the eternal Father from whom every earthly father derives his title, God takes the calling of fatherhood seriously. He holds fathers particularly responsible for the state of their homes. He calls fathers to disciple their children and mothers to assist fathers in that process. But fathers bear this responsibility. This is our calling as fathers. So what are we as fathers to do? Well, Paul writes that we are not to provoke our children to wrath, right? He begins by saying what we are not to do, rather than what we are to do. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says similarly, he says, "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." We are to beware as fathers and as parents generally, lest our treatment of our children alienate them from us and from Christ. You cannot bring your children up to love and cherish Christ if by your treatment of them, you alienate them from anything and everything you love. If Jesus is altogether good and true and lovely, and he is, right, then our task as fathers and, all right, as husbands and as fathers, is to give our wives and our children a taste of that. Right? We're to serve the Lord with joy, with thankfulness, with sincerity, and with integrity so that we cultivate those characteristics in our homes and in our children. So we are to beware lest we provoke our children to wrath, lest we discourage them in their own efforts to grow in Christ. They are sinners. Guess what? You are a sinner, right? And if you get discouraged, so too can your children become discouraged. And so your task is to come alongside them, not to be overbearing and to discourage them. So this is what Paul then tells us. Rather than provoking our children, Paul instructs us to bring them up, right? To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, this word that Paul uses here to bring them up is the same word that he uses earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, when he says this, that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. It's that first word, but nourishes and cherishes it, right? So when Paul tells us to bring up our children, he's telling us to nourish our children. The picture that he wants us to have in our minds as we think about parenting is food. It's feasting. It's nourishment. We are to nourish our kids. Your basic job is to fatten them up, right? That's your basic job, right? Our goal is that our kids have fat, well-nourished souls. That's your job. I originally fat, but because, you know, there's this problem with fat in our culture, I said well-nourished for some of you out there. Okay, we're to feed them on the Word of God, the grace of God, and the gospel of God. We're to help them, right? We sang this morning Psalm 34, right, where we sing, "Oh, come, you children, listen unto me, and I will teach you how to fear the Lord," right? just prior to that, we sing in Psalm 34, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And then we invite our children into that. This is our task, right? To invite our children to taste and see that the Lord is good, to nourish them, to feed them, not only physically to meet their basic needs, but also spiritually to feed them and nourish them on the things of God. That's our task. So what does that nourishing look like? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing, right? He mentions two primary tools that we are to use to nourish our children. We're to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, is what the New King James says. So I want us again to get the big picture, and then we're going to come back to these two tools in Hebrews 12 in more detail. The first tool is the training or discipline of the Lord. It is the Greek word paideia. The Reformation Study Bible defines paideia as the shaping of the will through discipline. The shaping of the will through discipline. Right? Parents are to use discipline to help their kids begin making good and righteous choices. Right? We want to train them to distinguish wisdom from folly, obedience from disobedience, righteousness from wickedness, right? That is one of our tasks as parents, is to train our kids so that they can see those distinctions and begin choosing what is good, what is right by the grace of God, right? This is to bring our children up in the paideia of the Lord, the nurture, the enculturation of the Lord, the shaping of the will through discipline. Right alongside this tool, right, of discipline, okay, of training, okay, it's more than just discipline, it's training, we have the second tool is nouthesia, which is translated by the New King James Version as admonition, but perhaps better as instruction. Right? The Reformation Study Bible, again, captures the meaning with this phrase: it is the shaping of the mind through instruction, right? So paideia is the shaping of the will through discipline. Nouthesia is the shaping of the mind through instruction, teaching our children, instructing them, giving them the Word of God, teaching them what is good and right and pure. As parents, we are to be constantly speaking with our children about the things of God. In the words of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. We want them, in the words of Romans chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Right? This is the nouthesia. Nous in Greek is the word for mind. Okay, and you see that word in this compound word. Right, it's the shaping of the mind through instruction. We're to teach our children. So these two tools, training and instruction, are the primary tools that are given to us as parents to bring our children up. Note finally in Ephesians chapter 6 that this training and instruction is not generic. It's not a generic training and instruction. We aren't simply to follow the world's latest fad for raising healthy children, right? They've got all kinds of fads that change from one generation to the next. Right? This is because, right, every parent trains and instructs his children, right? Worldly parents and godly parents alike train their children. We cannot not train our kids. It's one of those inescapable thing, right? If you claim to refuse to train your children, you're still training them. Okay? A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Okay? That's a certain type of training. You leave them to yourself, they'll bring shame to their mother. Okay? Parents are always, we as parents are always training our kids. Right? The only question is, what kind of training and instruction are we providing? So Paul, notice here in Ephesians chapter 6, qualifies the type of training and instruction we are to provide. Fathers are to bring their children up in the training or nurture and instruction of the Lord. Right? We're to nourish them with the Lord's training and the Lord's instruction. Okay? We're not to train them according to the mercurial pattern of the world, nor necessarily according to the pattern by which we were raised. Right? We all had parents. We all were raised, some things good, some things bad in our childhood, no doubt. Okay? We are to utilize the Lord's methods of training and instruction. We're to let the Word of God constantly shape and mold us as parents so that we, in turn, can help train and instruct our children. That is what our calling is as parents. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's the big picture. So what does this look like in a little bit more detail? Well, if we are to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, that is, in the Lord's training and instruction, then it would be helpful to us to know, how does the Lord do that? Because that then becomes a pattern for us in thinking about how do we do it with our children, right? How does the Lord train and instruct us? I can do that with my children. He is the perfect Father. He is absolutely faithful. All His ways are perfect and just. So as I get to know Him better, as I know His ways better, as I know His precepts better, then I will be better equipped as a father to parent my children and as a mother to parent my children. So what does the training instruction of the Lord look like? So this is what we find in Hebrews chapter 12. So turn there with me. If you have your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 12, we begin at verse 3, the first thing that I want us to note here is that Paul reminds us that the Lord's training and instruction are gifts given only to His children. They are gifts. Did you get that word? Okay. Sometimes we don't perceive them as gifts, right? But they're gifts given only to His children. God trains only His kids. Just like you as a parent, right? You don't take out the neighbor's kids and spank them, even though you might want to at certain times, right? God trains only His children. If you are without discipline, Paul tells us in verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In the Roman world, Roman fathers were notoriously unfaithful. They often had illegitimate children. They would frequently supply these children with money so that they could pay their expenses, but they took absolutely no interest in their training. It's diabolical, okay, part of Roman culture. Interestingly, not unlike much of American culture, inner city culture in our day. Okay. Nevertheless, okay, Paul writes, notice that Paul emphasizes God's faithfulness to His children in a couple different ways. Notice first verse 3. Paul starts this section on training, right, God's training, by saying, for consider Him. Consider whom? Consider, if you read verses 1 and 2, he says, consider Jesus, right? Consider God's only begotten Son. Consider the incarnate Son of God. Okay. Consider that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, endured trials and troubles and opposition throughout the course of His life, right? in the words that Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 28, so earlier in Hebrews, he tells us that though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. In other words, God used trials and troubles to train his sinless son to obey. Jesus had to learn to submit to authority. Ultimately, he lived out this submission by dying on the cross. And so Paul tells us here in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And in considering him, recognize that you will also endure such training throughout your life. Why? Because you, like Jesus, are a son of God. You are a child of God. Now, Jesus is the begotten Son of God. You are adopted children of God. But we are all children of God. And God disciplines his children. God trains his children. God takes care of his children. And so if God the Father thought it necessary that his only begotten Son endure death, then you should reckon anything short of death in your own circumstances a mercy. That's what he says, right? Notice what he says. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, right? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. So, the first thing that Paul wants us to learn is that God trains and instructs his children. And this training reveals our identity, reveals that we are, in fact, children of God. Praise God. Okay. So why does God treat his children this way? Is he cruel and unkind? Does he want to drive you to despair? Is that why he trains his children? No. No. So why does he train us? Right? And notice that a why question can have two different meanings. Okay? So first, what motivates him to do so? Right? Why does he do it in that sense? What moves his heart to disciple us as his people? And then second, why, in the sense of what is his purpose in doing so, right? What is he trying to accomplish? So we want to look at God's motivation in training us, in discipling us, and then his purpose in discipling us. Because this, again, we want to learn, how do we become more effective parents? What is God's motivation? Quite simply, love. Notice what Paul says, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Right? That latter phrase, whom he receives, is perhaps best explained from ancient Roman society. When a child was born, the wife or the midwife would present the child to the father. And if the father rejected the child, then the child was reckoned illegitimate and often exposed to die. If the father received the child, however, then the child officially became the father's, recognized as the father's. It wasn't the father's until he received the child. And so Paul is using that image, okay, that God disciplines every child whom he receives. Every child whom he recognizes as his own, right? When God receives us as his children, a reception that is symbolized and sealed in the waters of baptism, then we become objects of his love and care. He determines to disciple us, right? To train us and to teach us because we will inherit the estate. And he doesn't want the estate squandered. We are joint heirs with Christ. He determines to disciple us, to train us, and to teach us. Hear the words of the glorified Christ to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. He says this, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Right? Those whom he loves, he corrects and he instructs. Right? This is what motivates him to train us, to disciple us as his children. Training and instruction are the fruit of love. They are the privileged possessions of the children of God. Notice this is at the beginning of verse 11. The beginning of verse 7, which in the New King James they use a textual tradition from the King James Version, which is not, in this instance, they do not follow the majority text, which is a tragic decision. They follow the King James Version instead, which you never should do that, by the way. Right? Follow the text. Follow the Greek text. But the majority text, you'll notice if you have marginal notes, says at the beginning of verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. This is the very reason you keep going, is because God is treating you as his child. It's the privileged possession of the children of God that God trains us and instructs us. Now, as those who imitate our Heavenly Father, right, the warp and woof of our parenting is to be a deep and abiding love for our children. This must be our driving motivation. Our children need to know that we love them, that we are looking out for their best interests, that our hearts are toward them. We must beware lest we discipline our kids out of anger or frustration or social pressure. Right? If we do, we will provoke our children to wrath. We will discourage them. Well, why? Well, because love is other-centered. Love is other-centered. Anger is just about you. Your frustration is just about you. Social pressure is about making you look good. But love is about looking out for your kids. That's what's to motivate us. Right? When we discipline our children or when we instruct them, they should know in their bones that we're doing it for their good and not for our convenience. Right? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Right? Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Right? It is love that should be motivating us to discipline our kids, to train them, to instruct them, to move toward them. And you children need to see this as well, right? That the reason your parents discipline you and train you and teach you is because they love you. Okay? They love you. So Paul reveals that the Father's love for us motivates his training, but God's love is also evident in the purpose of his training. Why does he train us? Well, note the various things that Paul says. Note verse 10, right? He's talking about earthly fathers. He says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit." God disciples us, God trains us, and he instructs us for our profit, not for his own profit. Right? He is completely self-sufficient. He is happy in himself. Okay? But he trains us. He disciples us, he instructs us for our profit. Okay? He does not discipline us for his good, but for our good. In what way? Well, notice Paul goes on, he says, "In order that we may be partakers of his holiness." Okay? He trains us in order that we might become like Him, which is life itself. Without holiness, we shall not see the Lord. And so God trains us that we may become partakers of His holiness, that we may eventually see His glory. Then notice what he says in verse 11. Paul says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, notice God's goal here. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? God wants us as His children to bear fruit, to live righteous lives, to be able to distinguish good from evil. In other words, the Lord's purpose for training us also reveals His love for His own. And this is to be our guiding purpose in discipling our kids. We want to help them learn to honor the Lord in their lives. We're training them for their good, that they may share the Lord's holiness, that we may preserve them from hell. Having said all this, right, as we consider what Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 12, there is an important caveat. The Lord is the only perfect Father. Every one of His actions is perfectly crafted to train each one of His children. We earthly parents, on the other hand, are imperfect, and we discipline, in Paul's words here, for a few days as seems best to us. Sometimes, as parents, we blow it. Sometimes we blow it. We don't always see things quite as accurately as we should. So, right, when you blow it, right, when you recognize that you've disciplined your children in a way that's not loving, that's not looking out for their best interests, right, you've been harsh, or you've been impatient, or you've been cold and indifferent, or you've been inconsistent, then your responsibility is to confess your sin to them and seek their forgiveness. Right? Acknowledge your fault. That is part of parenting. God never asks our forgiveness because He is a perfect Father. We are imperfect fathers and mothers. Therefore, we should be asking our children's forgiveness at times. All right, so this is what drives the Lord, right? Why does He discipline us? Because He loves us and He wants us to be blessed. He does it for our profit that we may share His holiness. So let us notice the methodology then that our Heavenly Father uses to disciple us. Paul's words here in Hebrews chapter 12 roughly correspond to the terms that he used in Ephesians 6. Paideia, that is that term training, is predominant, right? It is the word that is used throughout this section. In verse 5, right, my son, do not despise the chastening, that is the paideia of the Lord. Okay, verse 6, for whom the Lord he chastens. This is a derivative of paideia. Every time chastening is used in this section, it is a derivative of that word paideia, the training of the discipline, or as it's translated here, the chastening of the Lord. Alongside of this, however, we also have the Lord using words. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you. And in the second part of that quotation, right, where he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. This is part of God's communication with us. Right? God trains us and He instructs us. Right? This is the process of discipleship. God trains us and He instructs us. As many as I love, remember Jesus' words, Revelation chapter 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. These two basic concepts. Right? And so these are the things that should characterize our parenting. Our home should be characterized by intentional discipline and rich communication. Intentional discipline and rich communication. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Notice, training and instruction, rod and rebuke, discipline and communication. So let us look first at the Lord's discipline, right, at the rod. What characterizes it? Well, recall first that the Lord's discipline is purposeful. He disciplines us for our profit, for our good. The Lord's discipline is not a result of Him flying off the handle or losing control. The Lord's discipline is not a result of Him flying off the handle or losing control. It's not a result of Him finally reaching a boiling point and just freaking out. Okay? That's His discipline is purposeful. It's for our good. It has a distinct purpose. It is training. Second, the Lord's discipline is painful. Right? Verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. This is confirmed by the word that Paul uses to describe the Lord's discipline in the second part of verse 6, right? He says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Right? To scourge is to whip. This is a painful picture. Okay? So how does this help us as parents? Right? How does this help us as parents? Well, it reminds us that when we discipline our children, it should be purposeful and it should be painful. Often, the failure of discipline to affect change is a result of a failure on one of these two fronts. Right? Either it's not purposeful, it's just a result of us reacting to the situation, or it's not painful enough. So I want to discuss this at length, and I want to minister particularly to those of you with young children or children on the way. That is my particular focus this morning. So we're going to focus inordinately on chastening versus communication, which becomes a much more important tool as your children get older, right? Talk about it, but I want to focus on these early stages in particular. The faithful parent uses discipline to shape and mold the will of his child. We do not want to break their spirit. That is not your job as a parent, right? You are not to discourage them. That's what Paul warns you. Do not discourage them. But we do want to shape their will so that they make choices that honor God and that honor others. Right? We want to help them establish righteous habits and godly character. Throughout the Proverbs, discipline, chastening, and training is frequently linked with the rod. Right? It's frequently linked with the rod. Proverbs 13:24, we've already seen, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Notice this parallel between the rod and discipline. Proverbs 29:15, again, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So what is the rod, right? What is this tool that God has given us? Ted Tripp helpfully summarizes the biblical teaching in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I would urge you to get a hold of if you have younger children. If you have older children, would recommend Ted's brother's book, Paul Tripp's Age of Opportunity. Both of those books are very valuable and helpful. But Ted Tripp writes this, and I've given you this quotation in your handout. He says, the rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children. Right? Notice this is an act of love. It's an act of faithfulness to our children. undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. The rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. So let's talk about this. Note that the rod is the purposeful use of physical punishment. It is, notice the words that he uses, careful, timely. In other words, it's prompt. Don't wait 6 hours to discipline your toddler. Okay? They will not have any clue what you're doing. Okay? It is careful, timely, measured, that is, it is controlled, okay, and controlled use of physical punishment. Okay? It is tactile and it is painful. For young children, the rod is the primary tool that God has given to parents to train their children to obey. We must beware lest we permit our culture's increasing opposition to corporal punishment to move us to reject the rod as well. It is true that the rod we utilize for older children is often metaphorical, okay? A painful consequence that seeks to help our older children learn the importance of obeying God. Okay? However, Scripture simply does not permit us to spiritualize the meaning of rod when we are dealing with young children. The metaphorical meaning is built on the literal meaning. You cannot spiritualize Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's not metaphorical, okay? Right? So, the rod is a tool that's been given to parents of young children to shape and to mold the choices that their children are making, to teach them to discern between obedience and disobedience and between righteousness and lawlessness. Right? So when should we utilize the rod? Well, Solomon gives us wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, he says this, a passage which we've referred to before. He says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Right? It's all mixed up in there. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. As you consider that passage, it's very important to remember the context of Proverbs. Throughout Proverbs, folly or foolishness is used to describe the person who has no fear of God. Right, the fool is the one who will not listen to reproof. The fool is the one who will not submit to authority. The fool is the one who mocks at the ways of God. That's what a fool is. Well, how does that help us navigate when to discipline our children, right? When to use the rod to correct them? Well, it helps us understand that what we are striving to correct in our children is not childishness, but foolishness. Right? Children do childish things. That follows, right? Children do childish things. They spill the milk at the breakfast table. They try to give their stuffed animals a drink of their orange juice. Okay? We do not discipline for childishness, even when it is terribly inconvenient, right? We do not discipline for childishness. And if you do, you need to ask your kids forgiveness, right? You get frustrated and discipline them because they've just done something inadvertently, then you need to own that. Right? We discipline for disobedience. We discipline when we have given a command, when the command has been heard and understood, and the command is disobeyed or ignored or forgotten. That is folly. That's the foolishness that's wrapped up in the heart of a child, right? That's what we're disciplining. That's what we're addressing. Why? Because that is what puts our children in danger of hell, right? That's what puts our kids in danger. So let's say you've got a toddler. You say to toddler, please come, junior. And toddler runs the other way. Right? That's when you discipline. Why? For their good. So that when you say it and they're in danger, they don't run into the street and get run over. Right? You want to teach your children to obey your word. You don't get upset. You don't get angry. You just deal with it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or you say, don't touch, right, to your very young child. And you go out of the room and you peek around the corner and they're looking to see, right, is anybody watching me? And they do that really young, right? You know they know what they're doing. If you know they know what they're doing and they're doing what you told them not to do, it's time to discipline them. That's your job. So how should we discipline? I like to talk about the liturgy of the rod. Okay, we have a liturgy that we go through in worship. Liturgies are helpful things. What I'm going to share with you is basically what I did with my kids as they were growing up. I've given you some P words to go along with these things that I do. But here's the fivefold basic thing that I would do. Number one, right, when you discipline your children, it should be private. It should be private. Right? The goal is not to shame the child in front of others, right? You want to respect their dignity while responding to their sin, right? You don't want to demoralize them, right? Your motivation is love. You don't want to embarrass them in front of their siblings or in front of their friends, certainly not out in public, okay? If he's done something wrong, he needs to be lovingly corrected and then instructed how to make restitution if he needs to, right? So I say, junior, meet me in my room or wherever your spot is, okay? And they should know bad news, right? Now, obviously, if it's a little kid, then you've got to take them there, okay? But as they get older, you can say, meet me there. Second, so it should not only be private, it should be purposeful, right? I will ask my children as they get older, and even when they're young, why are we here? What did you do? Right? What does God want to teach you now? Right? Discipline, right, when we tell our children, go to my room, it's not a matter of rage. I'm going to spank you until I've got this anger out of my system. That is a sin. Okay? Yeah. That's a sin. That's not love. Right? And so, right, when I put my children in there, I'll typically say how many swats I'm going to give them. This action deserved this many swats. Okay? Some things get more, some get less, okay? But there it is. It's purposeful, right? It's measured. This isn't just me being angry. And if you are angry, don't discipline them. Deal with your anger first, okay? Third, it should be painful. It should be private. It should be purposeful. It should be painful. The spanking should hurt. Don't spank through diapers or six layers of clothing. Beware of your children putting books on their bottom. Okay? Okay? Preserve your child's dignity. But make it sting, right? Make it sting. Fourth, it should be peaceful. It should be peaceful. The goal of discipline is to reestablish fellowship. It's to deal with the issue, right? The rod is a great tool because guess what? Once the spanking's done, it's done, right? Consequence is done. The issue's over. The goal is to restore fellowship. This is what God does with us, right? He confronts us about our sin. We confess our sin. We ask his forgiveness. And what happens? We are restored to fellowship immediately. He doesn't give us the cold shoulder all day. He doesn't keep letting us know that we have offended him. Okay. You should not do that as a parent, right? That is a way to discourage your children. It should be peaceful. You want to deal with the issue. So after I've spanked my child, right, use the rod, I'll typically take the child on my lap if they're small, as they get a little bigger, give them a hug, right, sit beside them on the bed, give them a hug, remind them of God's grace in Christ, remind them of his forgiveness, require them to ask forgiveness. Dad, please forgive me for being disrespectful to you. Or if it was somebody else that they offended, you're going to say, okay, when we get out of here, what are you going to do? I'm going to go ask Susie's forgiveness. Good. And then make sure right afterward that they do that. Okay. Finally, so it should be private. It should be purposeful. It should be painful. It should be peaceful. And it should be prayerful. They should ask the Lord's forgiveness for their rebellion, for their, you know, whatever they did, and name the sin, right? Make it as specific as you can. And then thank him for his mercy in Christ, for forgiving them, right? This is, discipline opportunities are one of the greatest opportunities to highlight for our children the reality of the gospel. Junior, you need Jesus, because without him, this is what you do. You disobey. Guess what? Me too. Right? I disobey God too. And I need Christ just as much as you. So this is an opportunity to pray together, right? To pray for strength to obey in the future. Right? When your children are really little, you're going to have to teach them. You're going to have to help them pray. Right? Now, you know, this process takes an incredible amount of patience, time, and devotion. It's an act of faithfulness towards your children. When Paige and I had a bunch of young ones at home, there are certain days when we felt like we were constantly in our bedroom, and it wasn't for enjoyable purposes, okay? okay, who's next, okay? So I understand, right, you folks with lots of little kids or lots of little kids coming, right? It is a lot of work. That's what you signed up for when you became a parent. This is the calling that God places upon you, right? Right? Discipling our children is a matter of faith. There are many things that you will not get done in the day. There are projects that will get interrupted. There are dates that will get canceled. But that is what it means to be a parent. Okay. And so this brings us right naturally and briefly to the second component of biblical discipleship. So the first component is training, right? Often using the rod or some type of painful circumstance. And that liturgy, right, we employ even at times for older children, right? But it's, again, the consequences change a bit as our children get older. Okay. But you'll notice that in that liturgy of the rod, okay, that communication is a large part of that liturgy, right? We want to be, this is again, it's one of the primary opportunities that we have as parents to instruct our children as well, right? When do you learn the most about God and from God? Isn't it when you're in the furnace of affliction? Right? And so know this, right, with your children. This is often one of the times when your children are going to learn the most. So don't waste it, right? We need to take that opportunity. Okay? Instruction and discipline are meant to complement one another. Right? Rich communication should be characteristic of our homes, speaking of the things of God, speaking of the importance of obedience, reading the scriptures together, reading good books together, enjoying life together, giving our children a robust Christian education. Right? This is part of what it is to bring our children up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Right? Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, passage that is familiar to you, where God commanded our fathers, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Right? That's where it starts. "And then you shall teach them diligently." Notice that adverb. It requires a lot of work. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You want your children to know they are loved, they're heard, they're appreciated. Particularly as your children grow older, the role of communication increases, and the communication doesn't always happen at convenient times. Be ready to talk. Look for times when defenses are down. Invest in your kids and love them. Right? They usually want to come into our room to talk when it's late at night and I want to go to sleep. Okay, get out. Leave me alone. Right? Consider your children. So our methodology should include a combination of training and instruction. And Ted Tripp, again, in his book, helpfully remarks. He says, some parents have a greater facility for either communication or the rod. Right? You're probably going to find out we tend towards one or the other. It's good to be sensitive to the non-biblical distortions of each. The person who is comfortable with the rod can fall into the distortion of being authoritarian. A parent for whom communication is natural and easy may tend toward permissiveness. Authoritarian parents tend to lack kindness. Permissive parents tend to lack firmness. Assess which distortion of biblical training you would tend toward and strive for greater balance. That's your calling. Well, as we bring this to a close and as we come to the table, I would remind you that this table is one of the means that God uses both to strengthen and to correct his children, right? Here at this table, we have rich communication, right? God welcomes us here. He reminds us of the sacrifice of his son for our sins. He promises to eat with us and to enjoy fellowship with us. But here, we also occasionally have discipline, right? One of the tools that God has given to officers of the church is to remove someone from the table in order to awaken them to their sin. And Paul tells the Corinthians, right, that when the church fails to discipline itself, right, when the officers of a church are failing to actually discipline the body and correct the body, that God will step in and start disciplining on his own, right? So among the Corinthians, some were sick and some had even died. Well, why? Because God is a faithful father and he effectively uses training and instruction to disciple his children. And so may he empower us to do the same. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. We thank you that you have given us the riches of your word, that you have given us wisdom in thinking about living as fathers and mothers, as parents, and teaching and training our children. We pray, O Lord, that as we endeavor to disciple our children, that you would empower us to do so by your Spirit. Father, we pray that as children, we would honor and respect our parents, that we would, in honoring and obeying them, that we would long to honor and obey you. Pray for each of the children here that you would equip them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would love and cherish you in your ways, that they would not become discouraged or angry. Father, I pray that our parents would be faithful, that we would love our children, that we would discipline them for their good and not for our own convenience. Father, I pray that our fathers in particular would be faithful leaders of the home, that we would be an example of faithfulness, of love, of self-discipline. Lord, that Trinity Church might not only in this generation, but in the next and the next and the next, be a beacon of light here in this community to the praise and honor of your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.